How many of you have ever had this experience when you were a kid and your parents tried to convince you to do something you didn't want to do, and they pulled the "this is for your own good" line? You ever have? How many of you parents use that? Think about that. When someone says "this is for your own good," is that ever something that you're looking forward to? Like, nobody ever says, "this is for your own good, here's a slice of pizza," right? "Here's a bucket of wings, here's something drenched in chocolate, it's for your own good." No, when someone says, "this is for your own good," whatever's about to come next, you don't want. It's, you know, "you need to take this nasty tasting medicine, it's for your own good." Or, "you need to go to school today, it's for your own good." Or, "you need to eat all your vegetables," it's never something you're looking forward to. Do you know where that line, "this is for your own good," do you know where that came from? It actually came from Jesus. I'm going to show you a verse in just a couple minutes, but let me just set up the context for this. Shortly after the resurrection, just imagine how excited the disciples were because Jesus is alive, right? Like, after what they saw happen to him, now he's alive, and they're probably thinking, like, okay, what's he going to do next? Like, we've seen miracles before, but how do you top that? How do you top coming back from death? What's the next thing he's going to do? It's going to be awesome, I bet. And Jesus tells them, "here's the next thing I'm going to do. I'm going to leave. Bye-bye." And I'm sure they're thinking, like, wait, how's that a great thing that you're leaving? That's not good. We're not looking forward to that. And sometime before that, Jesus had been preparing them for this. Before his crucifixion, he had been telling them that he would be leaving. And that's where he pulls out this line. And he says this in John 16:7. He says, whoops, let me back up. He says, "it's best for you that I go away. This is for your own good." And so I'm sure the disciples are thinking, how is it for our good that you're leaving us? Have you seen what we're like when you're not around, Jesus? Like, do you have any idea the kind of stuff Peter does when you're not here? He sliced a guy's ear off and you were standing right next to him. Imagine what he does when you're not around to watch him. I mean, Jesus, you taught us and you prayed for us and you corrected us all the time and you answered our questions. How could it possibly be good for us that you're leaving us? And Jesus answers that question in that verse. He says, "it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, then the screen won't advance to the next slide." No, that's not what he said. There we go. Because, whoops, man, it's not, wow. I guess we're going to sing again. Here we go. Oh my. We're live streaming too. Hi, everybody. Let's try again here. Oh, wow. Okay, I need to shut the remote off. Give me just a second. Talk amongst yourselves. Okay, I think we're good. Stop talking. All right, so we're just going to go with it. So Jesus tells them, he says, here's why it's good. He says, "if I don't go, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I'll send him to you." So Jesus tells them, he says, there's something really important that's going to happen, but it can only happen if I leave. And he says, the advocate needs to come. Who's he talking about here? Well, earlier that evening, Jesus had been telling them some more detail about this. And in John chapter 14, he says this, verse 16 and 17. Okay, you're up, Adam. Go ahead and advance one slide, please. He says this, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit, who leads into all truth." So Jesus, the counselor that he was referring to, the advocate he's referring to, is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, "I'm going to leave, but I don't want you to freak out because I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he will be with you. And there's some amazing things he's going to do in your life. But I need to leave for that to happen. That's why this is for your own good." And the disciples were about to enter into a new partnership with God the Holy Spirit that would revolutionize their lives, their mission, their relationships, and the world around them. So the question is, who is this Holy Spirit? What does he do? What is he all about? And how does he work in our lives? That's what we're going to be talking about today. And next week, too, we're going to jump into this a little bit more. The Holy Spirit is portrayed in several different ways throughout the scriptures. Today, we're going to talk about three of the word pictures that God gives us: water, wind, and fire. Those are three ways that God's word refers to the Holy Spirit to expand our understanding of who he is and how he works in our lives. So first of all, we're going to talk about water. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 7. We're going to get there in a few minutes, but let me just kind of set up where we're heading here. There are multiple places in the scriptures where the Holy Spirit is compared to water. Now think about the culture and the setting in which this all happened. These are people who live in the desert, right? And in the desert, you understand how valuable water is. There's a sense of desperation for water. There's a longing for water, especially if you're in the desert, right? Like, this is very precious. It's something you look for. It's something you crave. And no matter where you live, no matter whether you're in the desert or not, you all know that we need water. It's necessary for our existence. We crave water, like especially you're outside and it's hot out and you're exhausted. You just crave a drink of water, right? It restores you. It refreshes you. Water cleanses us. It brings life to us. Water is absolutely necessary for our survival. And remember what I said 2 weeks ago, we need the Holy Spirit. And in the same way, so this analogy of comparing the Holy Spirit to water, it's one of God's ways of letting us know you need water for survival. You're desperate for water at certain times. God wants us to be just as desperate for the Holy Spirit because we need Him and His work in our lives. And so you have images like the prophet Joel saying that in the end times, God will pour out His Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, as Peter is explaining what's happening and all the signs and wonders taking place, he refers back to that prophecy and says, this is what's happening. God has poured out His Spirit. The imagery of being poured out, just like water is poured out. In several places in the New Testament, it talks about being baptized into the Holy Spirit. When we think of baptism, what do we think of? We think of water, right? Baptized into the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the diversity of spiritual gifts and how different we are from each other. We have different giftings and different callings. And he says, yet for all of that diversity, we all drink of the same Spirit. And so over and over again, these are some of the examples of God's word comparing the Holy Spirit and His ministry in our lives to water. In John chapter 4, Jesus is talking with the woman at the well. And he draws a contrast between well water and living water. And one of the things he says there is he says that the Holy Spirit is like a spring within us, bubbling up inside of us, birthing new life in us. And that's something that happens inside of us, right? Satisfying our spiritual thirst, that longing we have to know God, that desire we have to be close to Him, to encounter Him, to walk with Him. The Holy Spirit does that work inside of us. A spring is something that exists in one place, right? And so it's bubbling up inside of us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit inside of me, satisfying my thirst to be close to God. And that's awesome, but there's more to it than that. Because just a few chapters later, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit not only as a spring of living water, but as streams of living water. If you go to the next slide, John 7:37, he says this, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. So Jesus says, come to me and I will fill up that thirst you have. I will satisfy that need you have. But then he says, rivers of living water, not just in you, but flowing through you. And the next verse, it gives this explanation. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. So again, it tells us there that Jesus left before the Holy Spirit would come, right? But he talks about streams of living water. And Jesus says there's a day coming when my followers, not only will there be new life within them, but there will be new life flowing through them to touch the lives of others. Springs versus streams. So this is something completely different, right? In John chapter 4, he was talking about a spring within. That changes me. That impacts me. Here, he's talking about streams flowing through. That changes others. That impacts others. In other words, the Holy Spirit not only wants to be a spring that fills you, he wants to be streams that flow through you. That we would be conduits of his life. That the Holy Spirit would come into our lives to change us, to transform us, to radically bring about some massive changes into our lives, but then that He would flow through us to change the lives of those around us. That we would be conduits of His love and His grace and His truth and His power and His presence into the lives of others. So the Holy Spirit comes to change us, and He comes to change the world through us. Just like we need water, we need the Holy Spirit. Because there are things about me that need to change. And there are lives that I'm called to impact. And there are things about you that need to change. and there are lives that you are called to impact. And none of us can do that ourselves in our own strength. We need the filling, the empowering, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, speaking of baptism, John the Baptist, when he was talking about Jesus coming, he said that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Ghost. Baptize. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus told his followers that they would soon be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, when we think of baptism, what do we usually think of?
Water.
Right? What we're going to be doing this summer. Again, we do it every year. We have baptism coming up again a few months from now. If you haven't been baptized, if you're interested, let me know. But when we think of baptism, we think of water. And one of the things I always talk about when we talk about baptism is this, that the word baptize in the New Testament literally means to immerse something into something else, that it is completely submerged in something else. And the Bible talks about being baptized into the Holy Spirit. And the word that's used here is the same word that's used to describe a ship that sinks to the bottom of the ocean. Just think about that word picture. Because the water is in the boat, and the boat is in the water. It's not just sprinkled a little bit, right? It's not just a little bit wet. It's completely submerged. It is filled to overflowing. It is saturated. It is surrounded with the water that it is sunk into. And that's the word he uses to describe the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life. In other words, God doesn't want to just sprinkle a little bit of the Holy Spirit on you. He doesn't want you to have just a taste, just a tiny little bit of the Spirit. He wants to completely surround you, saturate you, fill you to overflowing with himself. And so he wants to be a spring bubbling up inside of you, bringing new life to you, and also a river flowing through you, bringing new life to others. And he wants to baptize you, to completely saturate you, change you, surround you, immerse you in yourself, in himself. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He comes like water. The Holy Spirit also comes as wind. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking with a religious leader named Nicodemus. And Jesus is explaining to him what life in the Spirit looks like, what new life is all about. And here's what he says, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Next slide. "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Jesus says that the life brought by the Holy Spirit is like wind. It's unpredictable. You can't tell exactly where it's going or what's happening or why it's happening. It's like the wind. And then on the day of Pentecost, it says that the coming of the Holy Spirit was like the roaring of a mighty windstorm that filled the house. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, several different places, is described as wind. Think about this. What do we know about wind? It's powerful. It's noticeable. It disrupts things. It changes things. It moves things around. Like when it gets windy here, that sign gets knocked over all over the place. At our house, when it gets windy, everything on our porch, I've got stuff set up just the way it is supposed to be, right? And when it gets windy, it blows stuff around, moves things around. We have a privacy curtain on one side of the house, and it blows around, knocks stuff over. Now there's leaves all over. It makes a mess out of things. You have that at your place too? Wind causes a lot of changes. It makes a mess out of things. And in the same way, if we want the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we've got to be willing to have some of the stuff that we have set up as important, some of the stuff that we've said, this is the way things are supposed to be in my life, we have to be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and change that and move it around. We've got to be willing to accept those changes because he comes to disrupt things in our lives, because sometimes things need to be disrupted and changed and moved around. We have them set up the way we think is best. God says, no, I have a different plan, so I'm going to move things around and change things because that's the way it's supposed to be. The Holy Spirit comes as wind. The other thing about wind is this, that wind signals a new season is coming. You ever notice how it gets really windy here in the spring? About March or April, after a long, cold winter, all of a sudden, here comes the wind. And what does that tell us? That tells us that change is coming. That tells us new life is on the way. That tells us there is a new season that's about to happen. And in the same way, the work of the Holy Spirit, He reminds us, He speaks to us, He works in our lives and shows us there's a new season coming. There's new life that's coming. There are things that are about to change that you've never seen before. It's going to happen because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We need the wind of the Holy Spirit in our lives to change things and prepare us for what God is about to do next. The Holy Spirit comes as wind. The Holy Spirit also comes as fire. Take a look at the next slide here. Right after the roaring of the mighty windstorm that fills the house, it says this, "Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability." So we have in this passage, we have the wind and we have the fire. We have fire connected with the Holy Spirit over and over again. John the Baptist, that passage I mentioned earlier, he said that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Ghost. He said this, "He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." God often comes as fire. He appeared to Moses in the wilderness in a burning bush. He led the nation of Israel through the wilderness for 40 days with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Elijah, at the end of his life, he has this experience with a windstorm and with chariots made of fire. Daniel has a vision of Jesus sitting on a throne made of fire. Isaiah tells us that God will come in fire and judge the world with fire one day. Twice Moses said, "Our God is a consuming fire." Hebrews 12 repeats that, says, "Our God is a consuming fire." We see fire over and over again connected to God's work in our lives. What does that mean? Fire points to three things. It points to passion, purpose, and purity. It points to passion. When someone is zealous for God, what do we say about that person? We say they're really on fire for God. In Revelation 3, Jesus talks about the lukewarm church, and he warns against being lukewarm, being half-hearted. He says, "I wish you would choose one or the other, either hot or cold." God's desire for us is that we would be zealous for him, not just part way, but that we would follow him with all of our hearts. And the Holy Spirit comes as fire. He wants to ignite within us a zeal and a passion for the things of God that would consume every other desire in our hearts. It points to passion. It also points to purpose. God led Israel through the wilderness with a pillar of fire. And as that pillar of fire was moving, that was God saying, "This is where I'm going. You need to follow me." And in the same way, the Holy Spirit leads the way like a torch at nighttime. He says, "This is where I'm going. I'm calling you to follow me." This is what God's purpose for you looks like, because the Holy Spirit has a plan and a purpose for your life, and he does for mine, and he does for this church. We talked 2 weeks ago about Philip. He's in the middle of a revival in Samaria. Awesome things happening there. And God says, "Philip, I want you to leave here and go to the desert, the middle of nowhere." And he follows and he does what God tells him. And the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, "See that person over there in that chariot? I want you to go and talk with them." And he does, and he shares the gospel with this man. And because he followed the leading of the Holy Spirit, the gospel now had access to an entire nation that never had access to the gospel before. And in the same way, there are things that God wants to do in your life. There are ways he wants to use you. And just like that pillar of fire led Israel, the Holy Spirit wants to lead you and wants to lead me to say, "This is where I'm going. This is what I'm calling you to do." He comes as fire, and fire means purpose. Fire also means purity, because fire burns up impurities. When you want gold to be pure, what do? You put it under intense heat. And as you do, the impurities, they rise to the surface, and you skim them off, and now you have pure gold. And the Holy Spirit wants to purify us. On the day of Pentecost, as Peter was preaching, it says that his words cut to their heart, and they began to cry out and to say, "What should we do?" And Peter said in response to that, he said, "Here's what you need to do. Repent. And then you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, the Holy Spirit, he is referred to as the Holy Spirit. He is holy, and he wants to make us holy. Now, the word holy simply means set apart for a specific purpose. That's what the word holy means. It's something that's set apart because it has a specific task to fulfill. So this microphone, this is holy, set apart for a purpose. What's its purpose? To make things louder, right? To amplify sound. If I use it as a hammer, is it going to work very well? If I use it to try to cut a piece of bread or spread butter on a piece, it's not going to work very well, right? It's not going to heat up my coffee. It's not going to do any of those things very well. I might be able to use it to wake somebody up if they're falling asleep, right? But it's set aside for a purpose, right? It's set aside to amplify voices. It is holy, set apart for a purpose. And in the same way, God wants you and me to be holy, set apart for a purpose. What is that purpose? We are not here to serve ourselves. We do not exist to do what we want to do to fulfill our purposes. We exist for Him, for His glory, to point to Him, to live for Him, to live lives that point others to Him. We are here to do His will, not our own. That's one of the changes the Holy Spirit wants to bring into your life and into my life. And the question we've got to ask ourselves is this: are we willing to submit to that? See, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not just about the fireworks and the gifts and the excitement. All that's great, and we look forward to that. But there's more to it than that. It's about transformation. It's about submitting ourselves fully, completely, and absolutely without reservation to Him and the work He wants to do in our lives. And so these elements, water, wind, and fire, they bring noticeable changes to everything they touch. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit wants to bring noticeable changes into your life, into my life, and into the life of this church. And the question is, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to be filled, to be baptized, to be completely immersed and saturated into this one whose mission it is to change you and then to empower you to touch the lives of others? That's who the Holy Spirit is. He comes as streams of living water. He comes like a raging fire. He comes like a powerful river. He is mighty and He is uncontrollable. And think about those three elements. You can't control those things. You can't control the wind. You can't control a raging forest fire. You can't control that river. And in the same way, He is powerful. He comes to bring changes, and He is way outside of our control. When the Holy Spirit comes fully into a person's life, when we submit to Him and say, Lord, have Your way, do Your work in me, the result of that is that things are going to change, and they need to change. And in the same way in this church, when the next wave comes and the outpouring happens, things are going to change, and this place is going to be unrecognizable. And that needs to happen. And it's very important for us that we don't try to control that, that we don't try to put God into a box, that we don't shrink back out of fear of this looks weird, this is not what I'm used to, this is unusual, what are people going to think? Because you can't control the wind. You can't control a roaring fire. You can't control a raging river. You can't control any of those things. All you can do is submit to its power, let it do its work, and let it change your life. And that's how God calls us to respond to His Holy Spirit, to just submit to Him, submit to His power, let Him do His work, and let Him absolutely change our lives. I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit to do a work in us. Holy Spirit, we submit to You fully, absolutely, and completely. God, we ask You to baptize us in Your Spirit, to saturate us with Yourself, completely fill us to overflowing. Lord, that the springs of living water bubbling up inside of us, changing us, bringing new life to us, and God, that that will also become those streams of living water that You promised, reaching out and touching the lives of others. That's what You've called us to. I pray for our church, God, that we would be fully dependent on You, that we would not be satisfied just with what we can do in our own strength, just our own plans and our own programs, but God, that we would invite the wind of the Spirit to come in and to shake things up, to move things around, to change things. We need to see what You can do, not just what we can do. And I pray, God, that as a church, we would fully submit to Your power and Your work, that we would be given over completely to You. We thank You that You come in power. We thank You that You are way outside of our control. God, we submit to You. We embrace the work You long to do. I want to encourage you, just pause for a moment and just soak that in. Just invite His work in your life. If you find that there's a part of you that's not willing for Him to change you, then just be honest with him about that and say, God, I'm not willing. There are things I don't want to change. There are things I want to hold on to. But God, I'm asking you to help me to be willing. Give me the desire to let go. Give me a passion for more of you. Just pause and take a minute and talk with him about that. God, we pray for not just a sprinkling. We pray for absolute saturation with you. That our lives would overflow with your power and your presence. We welcome you, Lord, in the work you want to do in us. And we say yes to you in the work you want to do through us. Come in power, Holy Spirit. Come and change us. Make us more like Christ. And use us to fulfill the ministry for which you placed us on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to close just with this suggestion of something to do with all of this in the coming weeks. God gives us these simple, tangible reminders of how he works in our lives. You have Jesus often telling stories. They're called parables, just simple stories that illustrate spiritual principles. You also have times when Jesus uses, and others in the scriptures, use physical objects as illustrations of spiritual truths. And here we have water, wind, and fire. And these are things we see all the time. We are surrounded by reminders of God's presence and his power and the work he wants to do in our lives. So I want to encourage you just to make that practical. The next time you're outside and you feel the wind blowing, or you look outside and you see the effects of the wind, turn that into a prayer. Holy Spirit, I welcome you. I invite the wind of the Spirit, Lord, come and disrupt my life. Come and move the things around that need to be moved. Change the things that need to be changed. I welcome the work that you want to do. Or when you're outside, you're working, and it's hot out, and you're thirsty, and you just want to jump into the pool, or you just need a drink of water, just, God, just give me that same passion, that longing I have just for a drink of water. Give me that same passion for more of you. Give me that same longing just to be close to you. God, I want to be filled with you. I want to be immersed with you. I want the springs bubbling up inside of me to change me, and I need the streams flowing through me to touch the lives of others. God, I invite you. Holy Spirit, come as water in my life. Or when you're outside and you're gathered around a campfire with some family and friends, and just say, Holy Spirit, would you light a fire in me? I just welcome you to come and to ignite within me a passion for you. Just let that fire grow. Let it absolutely consume me and let it spread to others. Lord, come and do your work in my life. You see what I'm saying? These are simple reminders that God gives us of what he wants to do. Those are things we see and experience all the time. Turn them into a prayer, inviting more and more and more of his work in your life, because that's what he longs to do. Our closing song this morning is a reminder that God is up to some awesome things, and that we're thankful we get to be a part of that. So let's stand together and let's worship.